Amen. Thank you, Kevin. So now turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to go ahead and keep the children in today because Pastor DeAndre is actually going to do the conclusion of the service. And so this way we don't have to worry about trying to get him back in. I'm supposed to be out in Coronado by 12:15. And so, but I wanted us to spend some time in Daniel chapter 9, and then Pastor D will kind of wrap things up and serve communion at the close. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. So Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, an anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and thank you for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that would be receptive to you and that you would enable us to be mindful, to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're gonna work at this from beginning, ending, and then into the middle. And so first kind of from the beginning. So we notice there at the beginning of the chapter, we get kind of a time and date that Daniel is in prayer and he's been reflecting on scripture and he's been reflecting on the prophet Jeremiah and his words. And the date is about 539 years before Christ was born. So about 539 BC. And you notice that Daniel says that this was the first year of Darius. Darius was king of Persia, or at least one of the leading generals of Persia. There's some debate about that. But one of the leading generals, or the first king of Persia, to conquer Babylon. And so kind of some backstory here. So Daniel was taken a prisoner of war when he was a young man. From Jerusalem. The Babylonians came and forced the king of Jerusalem to kind of bow down to them and start paying tribute to them. And in the process of making the king of Jerusalem kind of bow down and start paying tribute, they took captive a number of the leading young men. And Daniel was one of those. And some of you know that he had friends that were taken with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these four young men were taken captive to Babylon. Probably the date is about 605 BC, somewhere right in there. And meanwhile, the king was still there in Jerusalem and he had to pay taxes and tribute. But Daniel and his friends, they're now in Babylon. And they are being taught the languages of Babylon, the culture of Babylon, the literature of Babylon, and God is with them. And if you know the story of Daniel at all, you know that he and his friends are staying faithful to God, even though they're in Babylon. It's kind of like they're in Babylon, but they're not becoming Babylonian. And so they're there, and Daniel has gifts to interpret dreams, and he's used by the kings. And meantime, back in Jerusalem, the people are more and more rebellious. And instead of surrendering to the Lord and confessing their sins, they continue to rebel against the Lord. And so finally the day comes, it's about 587 BC, when the Lord uses Babylon to bring judgment upon Jerusalem. And Daniel sees it this way. He talks about how the Lord handed them over into the hands of the king of Babylon. And so Daniel's in Babylon, Jerusalem is in ruins, and it's been destroyed. And the temple where God was worshiped, it was destroyed. And so Daniel's homeland lies in ruins. And especially the city that he loved and the temple where he went to worship the Lord, it's in ruins. It's just devastated. And Daniel and his friends, they're in Babylon, and they continue to pray that God would bring about restoration, that God would have mercy and bring about a return and make all things new. And so that's kind of where we jump in to the story today, that several years have passed, and so much time has passed that the Babylonians started getting weaker and the Persians started getting stronger. And in 539, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And what's going to happen is that a year after that, the Persians are actually going to allow the Jews to go back home to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild their city and to rebuild the temple. And in fact, they're even going to help fund it. And so we're right on the cusp of that happening. Now, here's what Daniel's reflecting on. Daniel knows that, and he's read it, he's heard it preached, no doubt, that the prophet Jeremiah said that Jerusalem was going to be devastated for 70 years because of their sin. And you can look that up in Daniel chapter 25. You'll also, in Jeremiah chapter 25. You'll also see a reference to it again in Jeremiah chapter 29. And so Jeremiah said, prophesied, wrote that this devastation of Jerusalem is going to last 70 years. And so Daniel is reflecting on this, and he begins to pray. Now, we don't know how to understand that 70 years. I'm not sure Daniel knew how to understand that 70 years, although maybe Gabriel helped him out some. I don't know. But there's three. There's three main ways to understand this 70-year period that Jerusalem is going to be in devastation. So one way to understand it is to start counting the 70 when Daniel was taken captive. And so if you go from Daniel being taken captive, roughly 605 BC, to when the Persians are going to kind of liberate the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild, which was 538, that gets you pretty close to 70. It's not exactly 70. I think it's maybe 67 years, something like that. But some would try to make that work and say, okay, this must be the 70 years that he's talking about. Others would say, no, that's probably not the best way to understand it, that the 70 years, probably we would start counting from when they actually rededicated the temple, that would be kind of the starting point, not the starting point where they go into captivity, but the starting point to where the temple is actually rebuilt and they're worshiping the Lord once again, that would kind of be the end of the 70 years of desolation. And so you go to that date and then you start working backwards, and maybe it's kind of close, it's not exactly, but from the fall of Jerusalem in about 587, 586 to the rededication of the temple, about 515 or so, that's close to 70, but not exactly. And so scholars are divided, interpreters are divided in terms of, okay, which 70 are we talking about? Okay, and then there's a third way, which I think is actually the best way. And that is to realize that 70 is not meant to be a precise number. The 70 is a lifetime. It's a symbolic number. And so what Jeremiah is announcing is that there's going to be kind of a whole lifespan of devastation. And so we're not supposed to be kind of clicking off, oh, this is year number 69, 1 year to go. We're not supposed to be wrapped up in these huge debates about where do we start counting and where do we stop counting. The point is that it's a lifetime of being under God's judgment. That's tough. And yet that's what Jeremiah prophesied because of the people's sins. And they had sinned and sinned and sinned and didn't listen to prophet, didn't listen to the word. And so judgment finally came, and the sentence was basically a lifetime of living under judgment. Now, in Jeremiah's messages, he did have some good news. He said, after this lifetime of judgment, I'll bring you back. But while you're in Babylon, you better pray for the peace of Babylon, because you're spending the rest of your life there. That while you're in Babylon, you better settle down, you better plant gardens, you better get married, you better have kids, have your kids get married, have grandkids. That your life is going to be spent there. But don't worry, I got good plans for you. My goal is not to harm you or to do you wrong. My goal is to bring you back and to prosper you and bless you. But right now, it's judgment time and the lifetime of it. And so Daniel is kind of right in the midst of that, and he's heard Jeremiah and he's reflecting on this. And now there's this new kingdom that has come and has defeated the Babylonians. And it's like all of a sudden something stirs in Daniel, and we get this prayer that he prayed. And maybe he's sensing inside that things are about to change and that the lifespan of judgment is about up and there is hope to pray for mercy. I don't know. Sometimes we go through things and it's actually hard to pray for mercy. That we don't have enough hope to pray for mercy. That we're so devastated and we feel so guilty and so broken and so much shame for how we've lived our lives, and it's finally starting to sink in. And it takes a while before we're hopeful enough to ask for forgiveness, before we're hopeful enough to actually pray for mercy. But Daniel's reflecting on the scriptures and he's at this place where he begins to pray. Now, he prays for mercy. He prays for restoration. We're going to jump to the other side of his prayer now, and we're going to get God's response to him. And again, still kind of unpacking some of these numbers. And so go all the way with me to verse 20. So now we're down to verse 20. Daniel's prayed his prayer. He's asked God for mercy. He's asked God for restoration. And now he gets this response coming from Gabriel, coming from the Lord. So 9:20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, that would be Jerusalem and the temple, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen earlier in the vision, came to me in swift flight and about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. And so as soon as Daniel started to pray, this word went out to speak to Daniel, to answer to Daniel. And then here's the word down at verse 24. 70 sevens. Some of your translations might say 70 weeks. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then those sevens get divided up so that there are seven sevens and then 62 sevens and then one more seven. So you have a total of 70 sevens. Now, the way most understand this is that 70 sevens would refer to 77-year periods. Okay? So 70 7-year periods is how many years? 490. So 70 periods of 7 years each is a total of 490 years. And then if you follow it on down, breaks it up so that you have seven sevens. That would be 7 periods of 7 years. So that'd be 49 years. And then you have 62 more sevens. I don't know what that takes you to. 483, something like that. And then you're going to get that 10th or that 70th seven, those final 7 years. So there's all kinds of debate about what's going on here and how best to understand it. And without going into the whole thing, let me just tell you the perspective that I'm working from, that we've kind of been working from as we've made our way through Daniel. That for us, all of this is past tense. For Daniel, in his setting in Babylon, all of it's future tense. And so these 490 years would be somewhere out into the future. But for us, where we're at, those 490 years, they're all behind us. And so I don't see any of this in terms of trying to map out, you know, where we're at in history for us. Oh, we must be in the last seven. And I don't see it that way whatsoever. Okay, we are looking back on something that's been completed. Daniel is looking forward, awaiting for it to be completed. Okay, with me so far? So one way to think about it would be the prophecy of Jesus, of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Okay, so when that prophecy is made, they're looking forward to it. But today we're looking back at it. That prophecy has been completed. Okay, and so same thing with this. Daniel's looking forward, we're looking backwards, it's already been completed. Now you're asking the question, okay, well, when was it completed? Well, I think we get some help by what we saw in chapters 7 and 8. In chapters 7 and 8, those of you who have been with us, we saw Daniel's dream and his vision. Remember the dream with the four beasts and how each of those beasts represented an empire? And finally, you got this empire that was unlike any other beast. And then we looked in chapter 8, and Daniel had a dream, a vision. And in the vision, he saw, what was it, the ram with the two horns? And it controlled everything. And then all of a sudden, it met a goat. And the goat had a really long, strong horn, and the goat destroyed the ram. But then at the height of its strength, the goat's one horn was broken off and four horns. And Daniel goes on to receive the interpretation that this is Persia, the ram, being conquered by Alexander the Great, the goat. And Alexander the Great died young, and his four generals took over his kingdom. And then we saw that the focus of it was on a little horn that was on the head of the goat. And this little horn came up and it persecuted the Jews in Jerusalem. And this little horn, remember his name? Antiochus IV. Antiochus IV Epiphanes, because he felt like he manifested the divine. And he wanted to force all the Jews to worship Zeus. And he took over the Jerusalem temple. And in doing that, he actually murdered the high priest, or had the high priest murdered, so that he took it over. And he set up a statue of Zeus, and he offered a pig as a sacrifice to Zeus in the Lord's temple. And so Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, he was trying to force Jews to give up their God and to embrace Greek culture and Greek gods. And this was devastating. And this is what Daniel's seeing in his vision. And then what happens is that there's the defeat and the restoration, the reconsecration of the Jerusalem temple. And I think that's the time period that we're looking at here. That's what's going on in this last seven. So you have these 490 years that are kind of going forward into this last seven. And it's this last seven where Antiochus IV Epiphanes, where he is doing these things, where he has killed the anointed one, the high priest, and that he has stopped the evening sacrifice and the daily offerings of worship to the Lord. And he has set up the worship of Zeus in God's temple. And the good news is that it's going to come to an end. That they're there, it's happening, things have got unimaginably horrible. It's risky to worship the Lord. It could cost you your life. For some people, it did cost them their lives. But there's a set time that is going to come to a close, and that the temple will be restored, and the worship of the Lord will be restored, and there will be restoration. So we don't know where those 490 years kind of start, but we're pretty certain that that's where they end, at least in terms of who Daniel is written for and what they're up against. And I think it's just like the 70. That with the 70, it was a symbolic number. It wasn't about start on this date, stop on this date. It was about a lifespan. So 490 is how many times 70? Seven. And if we go back to Leviticus chapter 26, and I have a feeling Daniel might have been reading that. That what we discover in Leviticus 26 is kind of blessings and curses. And if you're faithful to obey God and keep his covenant, and you listen to him and you live your life by what God says, you're going to experience as a people blessing upon blessing. And the promised land is going to be like a garden. I mean, it's almost like the Garden of Eden. But if you disobey God, if you refuse to listen, then you enter into curse, and the land's going to be cursed, and it's going to be difficult to farm, and there's not going to be much rain. And do you know what the ultimate curse is? Being driven from your land. Being expelled. And then what we discover in Leviticus 26 is when there is this persistence in rebellion, that when God sends a messenger to confront you with your sin and you persist in that rebellion, you refuse to listen, refuse to humble yourself, then we get the word that the judgment is going to be sevenfold. Sevenfold. Seven times as long, seven times as severe, sevenfold judgment because you refuse to listen. You refuse to repent. Refuse to return. Sevenfold. In Jeremiah, what was the judgment? 70 years, a lifespan. And now, what's Daniel hearing? 490, sevenfold. Because you've refused to listen, you have refused to repent, you have refused to return. Man. That's tough stuff. And again, so we got to catch, if we're too busy trying to figure out when does it start and when does it stop, we're going to miss out on kind of this truth of the sevenfold condemnation, the sevenfold judgment, because they refused to listen. But did you hear the good news? When the judgment is complete, look with me. Verse 24. 77s, these 490 years of kind of judgment, hardship, are decreed for your people and your holy city. Why? To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Restoration. The whole purpose of the judgment, even the sevenfold judgment, is to bring an end to sin, and is to purify, and is to make right, it's to make holy. So that's what God is up to. Not simply up to destroying, not simply up to paying back, but up to doing whatever is necessary to purify and to restore. So that's the answer Daniel gets. And now I want us to spend kind of the remainder of our time looking at his prayer. And so his prayer actually starts at verse 4. And what he does in his prayer is he kind of embraces his people. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day, we are covered with shame. Do you hear what he's doing? We've been in Daniel long enough to know that Daniel was a pretty righteous guy. We've been in Daniel long enough to know that Daniel found a way to not compromise with the world and stay faithful to the Lord, whether it was in terms of his diet or whether it was in terms of praying, even if it was going to cost him a trip to the lion's den. Okay, we've seen Daniel be faithful. So what do we see Daniel doing here? We see Daniel identifying himself with his people, his sinful people, his rebellious people, his wicked people. He did not try to distance himself from them. Lord, be with those sinner people. Lord, they're so wicked. I'm so glad I'm not like them. He didn't pray that prayer. He spoke in terms of we, in terms of us. He identified himself with his people in their wickedness and identifies that God is righteous and that God is just and that, God, you have the right to punish us like you're punishing us because we've done nothing but rebelled. Daniel is identifying and almost kind of taking the sin of his people upon himself and bearing their guilt before God and confessing and repenting. Look how he goes further. He talks about how they're covered with shame, but right in the middle of this prayer, verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has turned and transgressed. So he's identifying himself, Lord, you're merciful, and we've kind of squandered your mercy, and we've rebelled against you. And so look, he says, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of our God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. So Daniel gets it. That it's not that the Babylonians were stronger and simply out to conquer the world. It's not that Daniel's God was defeated. It's not that Daniel's God abandoned them. But Daniel recognizes that their God was actually keeping covenant. Because the terms of the covenant were, if you're faithful, you experience blessing. But if you refuse to listen, you're going to experience curse. They signed on to that. That's what they agreed to. And God kept the covenant. But I think Daniel knows Leviticus 26 really well. Because when you get to the end of Leviticus 26, God says that when you humble yourself and you repent, I'll be faithful to bless again. I'll be faithful to bring you back. See, God's going to be faithful no matter what. And God's going to show mercy and God's going to show judgment. But it's all for the purpose of moving Israel to be the people that God saved them to be and God created them to be. A people that would reflect his character to the rest of the world. In fact, that's kind of what Daniel bases his prayer on. Look with me at the end of his prayer. I'll pick it up at verse 15, and I'm going to highlight some stuff real quick as we move through. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O Lord, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Did you hear how many times your was mentioned? Your name, your city, your temple, your people, your holy hill, yours, yours, yours. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He does what? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, God attached his name to this people. God's reputation is riding on this people. And there comes a point where this people is so rebellious against God, and yet God's name is on them, but God has to show the world, hey, they're living this way, that's not me. And they continue to persist and rebel, and God has to say it all the louder, that's not me. even though they're bearing God's name, and the city is known as the Lord's. That's not me. And judgment has to come. But what Daniel's getting at, Lord, when your people and your temple are covered in shame, is that you? God, what about your reputation now? He knows he's striking a nerve with God, because God won't disown his people. God will say, that's not me, but God's not going to say, they're not mine. So they're your people, Lord. They're your people, your temple. Save us, not because we deserve it. Save us, not because we're somehow righteous and you've done us wrong. Save us for the sake of your name, so that people can know who you truly are. The good, gracious, strong, powerful, forgiving, saving God. God, save us and restore us for the sake of your name. Well, God does. And ultimately, God saves us for the sake of his name through his son, Jesus. And Jesus comes way more than Daniel, identifying with us in our sin and taking our sins upon him, taking our punishment upon him, and becoming a sin offering for us. And we become reconciled through Jesus, not simply for our sake, but for the sake of his great name, so that the world can know who this saving God is. By the way, every Sunday we pray it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We can't make God's name holy. We can't really make anything holy. Only God can make holy. And so when we pray that prayer week in and week out, we're kind of praying like Daniel prayed. God, for the sake of your name, gather us together, change us, give us your spirit, rule within us so that your name is hallowed, so that people know who you really are by what you've done in our lives. So I got to go marry my daughter. And I hate walking out on this point, but here's how I want you to close, and Pastor D will lead in this, that I want you to spend a little bit of time praying. I know we already had our prayer time, but there's always time for more prayer. And I want you to model our praying after Daniel, where we're just crying out. And it's not so much, I mean, if you need to, you can certainly cry out, God, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, may I know your reconciling grace. But I'd also like for you to pray out for the whole wide church. Because the whole wide church is making it so difficult for God to be truly known. And you can look all over in so many different places. And I just wonder how God feels sometimes, and how many times God is saying, wait a minute, they're my people, they got my name, but that's not me. And so would you spend some time praying out? And Tossie, the songs that you led us in were so appropriate and so fitting. And so maybe if you could kind of play some of those and just have a time of prayer, whether it's silent prayer or leading out, D, however the Spirit moves you, and then as you feel appropriate, then close with communion. And the Lord bless you guys. Lord, thank you for just your graciousness and your goodness to us. Forgive us for those times where we have defiled your name. Forgive your church. And we pray that you would move in us and upon us to where your name truly would be hallowed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.